Romans chapter 6 is where we are again this morning, Romans 6, and we're focusing especially on verse 19 today. Romans chapter 6, and we read beginning at verse 15, we'll read to verse 19. Paul writes, "What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification." Paul has been calling us to glory in God's saving work in our lives. He's calling upon us to marvel at salvation, at God's work of redemption in our case. And as he's done this, as he's been explaining to us what our salvation consists of, he has used an illustration. As he says in verse 19, it's due to our natural limitations. He's used the illustration of slavery. And he's done this to remind us that the gospel of grace does not lead to a sinful lifestyle. He knows that as we proclaim the gospel of grace in this world, one of the criticisms we're going to face is that a message of full and free forgiveness, forgiveness of all of our sins, past, present, and future, that message in the mind of the natural man would lead us into sin. This is the criticism, this is the claim. And Paul declares in no uncertain terms that that is a lie. Are we to continue in sin that grace might abound, as he said in verse 1, or verse 15? Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? In both cases, he says, by no means. The gospel of grace does not lead to sinful living. It doesn't lead there logically. It doesn't lead there theologically. It doesn't lead there experientially. Such a suggestion not only represents something that is reprehensible to the regenerate mind, it also leads to something that is impossible. Salvation has made that outcome impossible. We once were slaves to sin, but now, he says, we are slaves of obedience. This is what salvation has produced. We are slaves to obedience. Or as he says in another place in the same chapter, we are slaves to righteousness. Or as he says later on, we are slaves of God. In other words, God has taken hold of us. This is what salvation means. God has taken hold of us and he will not let us go. We have met with God on the ground of grace, and grace has yoked us to righteousness. And the outcome of that slavery, that new slavery, will be our sanctification. And it's that outcome that we are considering in the 19th verse. We learned last week about the Christian's position, no longer slaves to sin, but slaves to obedience. We saw how the Christian came to be in this position. It's explained by God. It's explained by grace. It's explained by the gospel. God has done this work through a message. As we saw last week, it's not just that the message was entrusted to us. We were turned over to the message. God poured us, as it were, into the mold of the gospel. He has remade us. We are new creations. And the gospel is something that we've now been given to for the purpose of sanctification. We are entrusted to a message. And now in the 19th verse, we learn what the results are of this new position. What is our position? Slaves of righteousness. How is this explained? By God, by grace, by the gospel. What are the results of this new position? And that's what he begins to deal with in the 19th verse. We're going to consider this 19th verse this morning under two main headings. And here's the first one. You and I need to know that now our course has been set. Our course has been set. The result of the grace of God is that we are now on a new road, on a new journey. And it's fixed. It's settled. There's no way off of it. I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but sometimes I've been driving and I miss an exit on a highway. And I think, well, what I'm going to do is take the next exit and turn around and go back to the road that I missed. And if you've ever had this experience, sometimes it's like that road goes on and on forever before you see the next exit. Miles. And then finally you come to the next exit. Well, to use that illustration, when the Lord saved us, He put us on a new highway and there's no off-ramp. There are no exits. You're going to stay on that road all the way into eternity. Your course, a new course, was set the day that the Lord saved you. And this is really the main point of the entire section, that we will be sanctified having been justified. We will be conformed to the image of God's Son. We will be glorified. There is no off-ramp. The Lord has taken hold of you. He will not let go of you. And the question is, do you know that? Are you convinced of that? Are you living your life in that knowledge? Using the language of Ephesians 2:10, you need to know that you, Christian, are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And here's the part that we sometimes just fly by. These good works were prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We were not only chosen for salvation, we were chosen for the good works that follow salvation. In other words, the good works that believers walk in are inevitable. God pre-planned them. Just as He pre-planned your salvation, He pre-planned the new life that belongs to your salvation, the good works that will follow your justification. And this is why the illustration that He chose is appropriate. This is why He can speak to us about salvation using the figure of slavery. Because once you're enslaved, you're enslaved. And having been saved, having met with God on the ground of grace, you are now tied, as it were, yoked to obedience and righteousness. It's not a question of whether a believer will bear fruit. The question is how much. It's not a question of whether or not a believer will be sanctified. The question is, what kind of progress are you making? You're going to be sanctified. What kind of progress are you making? It's not a question of whether or not a believer will serve God. The question is, what kind of service are you giving today? The result of salvation is a new course of life. Now, why is this important for us to know? If it's real, and it is, if it's inevitable, and it is, I mean, it's going to take place whether you know about it or not. Why does Paul keep bringing this knowledge before us? Why does he want us to know that these things are true? Let me give you three reasons why it's important for you to know that salvation has resulted in a new course of life for you. Three reasons this is important to understand. First of all, when you know this, it's a reminder to you that your salvation is God's work. That your salvation is the Lord's work. That something has taken place in your life and is going on in your life today that is not explained by you. God began this work and He'll finish it. You are explained by the power of God. Galatians 3:3 says, "Are you so foolish?" Paul, writing to Galatians who were being swayed by a legalistic message, by a message of works salvation, and they were beginning to wonder and their footing was unsound, and he says to them, "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" Don't you remember how this all started? I mean, this was God's work in you. And do you think now, God having begun the work in you, that you are responsible to finish it? I mean, that it's all up to you? No, you pursue the Christian life the same way it began. You understood when the Lord saved you that he had done something in your life that wasn't explained by you. He's the one who brought the gospel message to you. He's the one who opened your eyes to the truth of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. He's the one who granted you repentance and faith. And now, as you walk in the Christian life, you will pursue what is your destiny, conformity to the image of Christ, by that same principle. You're at work, but the Lord is at work, and it's by his grace, and it's by his working that your sanctification is explained. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh, Paul asks. Philippians 2:13, he says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work, for his good pleasure." I love that. God is at work in my life, and I love the fact that he includes these two elements, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God explains my desire for him, and he explains my ability to work for his good pleasure. God is the one at work in my life, giving me the desire to please him, and then God is at work in my life, giving me the ability to do what pleases him. My sanctification is not explained by me alone. It's explained by God. Philippians 1:6 says, "And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." This is Paul's confidence regarding the people of God. You know, one of the reasons why I can be so encouraged during this very trying time that our church is facing is I know you are God's work. You're not explained by you. You're explained by him. And the very one who began this good work in you will himself bring it to completion. Though these days are difficult, I know you're still going to be growing. I know you're going to be sanctified. It's inevitable. It is unable to be undone because God is the one who did it, and he's the one who's doing it. You are not the explanation for what has taken place in your life when it comes to salvation. You are truly a supernatural work of God. God brought the new man into being, and he's at work in you every day, bringing you along. And one day he's going to present you to himself finished. James 1:18 says, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." God's will explains your spiritual resurrection. God's will explains your spiritual creation. Of his own will, he brought us forth, brought us into being, and he used his word when he did it, by the word of truth. The book of Jude, the 24th verse says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." I mean, when Jude considers you finished, standing before the throne of God, having come through this world, not stumbling in any sort of final sense, but now standing before God, finished, glorified, to whom does he give praise? He doesn't give praise to you. He says to him who is able to do this, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, to him be glory and majesty and dominion and authority. God is deserving of the praise that goes forth when your salvation is finished. And so I just want to remind us today that when we look at Romans 6, verses 18 and 19, and we see this new slavery to righteousness, and we begin to contemplate what the outcome is of that slavery, which is sanctification, I want to remind you that what this represents is a new road, a new course, a new journey that God himself set your feet on. He's the one who began it. He's the one who will complete it. There is no way that the gospel of grace leads to a sinful lifestyle, because to say we've met with the grace of God is to say we've met with God himself. And what he began, he will finish. If we're not careful, Even we who have been taught well about what salvation is, if we're not careful, we can fall into the error of thinking about our Christian life on a purely horizontal level. We don't think vertically, we think horizontally. And so we think about human activity. Here's what I do every day for my quiet time. Here's what I do in my Bible study. Here's what I do in my prayer life. Here's what I do in my service to God. We begin to think about all the things that we do in terms of human activity. But here's a question, a very important question. What is supernatural about your life? What is it about your life today that is not explained by you? That doesn't involve your activity? And the proper answer is everything. I don't mean that you're not active. We're going to talk about that in a moment. What I mean is in the midst of your activity, God is active. In the midst of your growth through Bible study, God is active. In the midst of your growth through prayer, God is active. In the midst of your obedient acts, God is active. What is supernatural about my life? Well, Christian, the answer is everything. Everything. In fact, can I tell you something? He is so involved with your life that there is not a single thing that you meet with on any day of your life that isn't purposeful. There's nothing. This thing we're all going through together, you do understand this has come to us from the hand of God. And He's at work in these days. He's at work in your life. In all the things you're facing as a result of this crisis, you know this verse well, Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Can I tell you, things are not working together for good on their own. Things are being worked together for good. For those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, all that's taking place in my life today, God is at work in it, using it for my good and for His glory. That's the involvement of God in your life. There's not a single thing, not a single instance that takes place in your life that God isn't intimately involved in. So why is it important for me to know that I'm on this new journey as a result of salvation? Well, it reminds me, salvation is not my work, it's God's work. It's God's work. Second, I need to know this because this then will become my encouragement when my hands are weak. Why do I use that language, when my hands are weak? Well, that's the language used in Hebrews 12. Josh mentioned it earlier in his announcement to us. The discipline of the Lord, the training work of God in our lives. You know, there are times as we're on this journey, as we're on this road, that we become weary. There are times that God's activity in our lives is not sensible to us. We don't sense it. We don't see it. We're not able to experience it on that level. We might even doubt if it's happening. Lord, where are you in these circumstances? Where are you at work in my life right now? I don't feel like you're working. And to know what salvation is, to know these truths about salvation, it encourages me when I need that encouragement. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How am I to run this race? Next verse, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus not only saved us, but He also set the example for us as we think about now how to live our lives since we've been saved. He endured the cross looking to something joyful, looking to the outcome, to the end of it all. Verse 3 says, consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. And then he says this, therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. What do we say to weary saints? What do we say to saints wearied by their own sinning and by the disciplining hand of God in their lives? What do we say? We say, realize you're the Lord's work, and the Lord is at work in your life. Did you think that he would allow you to succeed in the way of sin? Did you think he would allow your heart to wander? Did you think that he would allow you to remain in a spiritually cold condition? Don't you know he's at work in your life according to his purpose? Don't you know that his purpose is your holiness? His glory, your spiritual good, which means holiness for your life. And so when I realize that my course has been set, that I'm on this journey that I can't get off of, that the Lord's pre-planned destiny for me is conformity to the image of his son, that I know what's happening in my life. I understand what the trials are about, what the tests are about. I even understand how I'm to respond to my own sinning and to the discouragement sometimes that my own frailty brings to my heart. Get up, strengthen these drooping hands. Have strength, my weak knees. Put my feet on a straight path. I am destined to share in the glory of the Son of God. Be about what God has purposed for your life, Richard. Which gets to a third reason we need to know these things. This encourages me to pursue righteousness. This encourages me to pursue righteousness. I realize that the purpose that's at work in all of my life, all the details of my life, Romans 8:28, the purpose is sanctification. And it's preordained. This is going to happen. I will be sanctified. And what this brings to my mind when I remember these things in a way unlike anything else, what this brings to my mind is the true nature of sin. We often consider sin, and we rightly understand sin is lawlessness. Sin is wickedness. Sin is hateful to God. We get that, but what we also need to remember is sin is wastefulness. There's nothing more wasteful in the world than sin. So get this, if I am destined for conformity to the image of Christ, if God's purpose at work in all the details of my life is holiness, then what does sin represent? It represents a waste of time. It represents a waste of life. It works against the purpose that has been preordained for my life. There's nothing more wasteful than sin. And I've got to remember that, and I've got to think that way. Richard, why would you waste your time? Why would you waste your time pursuing anything that doesn't accord with the will of God as it's expressed in the Word of God? Why would you waste life? Don't you know what you've been saved for? Don't you know what you've been made for? Don't you know where you're headed, where your life is headed? Cooperate with that work. Don't work against the very thing that God has purposed for you. In other words, haven't you had enough time already in waste? Don't you understand that's what your old life represents, a life of wastefulness? Why go on wasting your life? This is what he means in verse 20 when he says, for when you were slaves of sin, in your old life, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Righteousness was not your master. You didn't have any experience with righteousness. You knew what it was to live in sin. That was your whole life. Well, what kind of a life was that before you knew Jesus? Was it a life full? Was it a life satisfying? Was it a life of joy and peace and prosperity? Wasn't it a life of waste? Why would you want to pursue that which you've already had enough experience with? Why would you want to waste any more time in the realm of sin? Does grace lead us into sin? No. Grace informs us of what sin really is. It's a waste. And it turns our minds and our hearts away from that wasteful life. Peter makes the same point in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3. He says, "For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry." He says, the time past suffices. You had enough of that, haven't you? Don't you understand what you're made for? Why would you want to waste time? Why would you want to waste your life? And so this is what sanctification really is. It is me, it is you, taking hold of that for which the Lord took hold of us. He took hold of us. He took hold of our lives. He will not let us go. And now sanctification is me and you taking hold of that for which we were taken hold of. 1 Timothy 6:12 says, "Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." You know the message. You confessed the message. It's come out of your mouth. Now take hold of it with your hands. Take hold of it with your feet. Take hold of it with your life. Philippians 3:12 says, "Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus." Why did Jesus take hold of your life? Now, will you commit to taking hold of that for which he took hold of you? That's the Christian life. So when we come to verse 19, he says, "I'm using an illustration, but you now belong to a new master." What he's saying is you have a new course of life that has been set for you. It is fixed. It is final. It is inevitable. You're on a highway. There's no off-ramp. It's going to lead you all the way into glory. And when you know that, then you know that you are the Lord's work. You do not explain you. And this ought to encourage you even in the times when you wonder if it's happening, when you wonder if you're being sanctified, and it ought to motivate you to pursue the course that you've been laid hold of for. Take hold of that for which Christ took hold of you. That's what sanctification is. But notice Paul doesn't stop there. And this is really the new thing that we see in verse 19. Not only has our course been set, but our second point is this: now our choice must be made. You see, it's not only true to say that salvation has resulted in something inevitable, it's also true to say that that now makes me responsible. I am the Lord's work, but the Lord has work for me to do. God is always at work in me, but I'm now always working. Regeneration is a monergistic work. God did that all by himself. Progressive sanctification is a synergistic work. It is God at work in you, but you working along with him. We must never stop with the inevitability of salvation. We must always progress to the responsibilities imparted through that inevitable reality. He says in verse 19, "I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. I'm explaining to you what salvation has resulted in, what your position is, how it came to be." But now, notice he says, this is imparted to you a new responsibility. "For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness." This was your old life, a slave to sin. And it was sin multiplied. Your sinful choices led to more sin, sin abounding. Just as that was true, so now that this change has occurred, now that you're in this new position, present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Salvation is inevitable. Glorification, conformity to Christ, inevitable. But during this time period between your justification and your glorification, you have a new responsibility. You must lay hold of that for which you were laid hold of. You must pursue that course every day in every possible way, knowing that the Lord is at work in and through it all. It is not. You go do this for the Lord. That would be misery. It would be misery to say to me, you just now go grow for Jesus and it's all about you, Richard. It's all on you. Not only would that be miserable, it's thoroughly unscriptural. But in the same way, we can say it is misery and it is unscriptural to think that I have no work to do at all. It's not go work for Jesus, but neither is it Jesus is doing all the work and you have no responsibility at all. No, rather, what I'm to be giving myself to is blood, sweat, and tears in the spiritual realm. But I know that as I am giving blood, sweat, and tears, God is at work. And He's informed me as to what He's up to, what His purposes are. And He's at work even when I can't feel that. Even when I can't see that, I need to know that He's working. Notice what he says about my work as he is working. First of all, it is a present work. Do you notice in verse 19, the middle of verse 19, he says, so now present your members. I mean now. Now that you're in this new position, today, this moment, this day, you have choices to make. You have choices to make. I want to encourage you. I spoke with someone just this last week. We were talking about some challenges in their lives and I told them that I would check up on them and see how they were doing. And I said, look, I don't want us to think about a week ahead. I want us to think about today. And I'll check in again tomorrow, and I'll check in the day after. Let's just strive to honor God today. That's how we need to think, dear ones. This day, Sunday, March 29th, let's live for Christ. Let's lay hold of that for which He laid hold of us. Now is the time to make these choices. So it's a present choice. Notice it's a personal choice. He says in verse 19, so now present your members. The choices we have to make are as near to us as us. What will I do today with my mind? What will I do today with my affections? What will I do today with my ambitions? What will I do today with my body? What choices will I make in the realm of my speech? What choices will I make in the realm of my relationships? How will I treat my wife today? How will I treat my children and my grandchildren today? How will I treat my brethren, my friends today? I have a choice to make, and the choice is as near to me as me. It's a personal choice that we make in the realm of sanctification. Every day, what you have to offer is you. So it's a present choice. It's a personal choice. Notice also it's a comprehensive choice. I've just given voice to it, but I want to underscore it. It's your whole life that is to be devoted. Your members. What does he mean? He means your body, but he includes in that the whole person. This is what he says in Romans 12 later on in this book. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. How do I worship the Lord? I worship the Lord with me and not with a part of me, not me compartmentalized. But the whole of me, my whole life, becomes that which I lay on an altar, as it were, and say, Lord, this is yours, bought by the blood of Jesus, rightfully belonging to you. That's me, my life, the whole of my life, I give to you today in the way of worship. Verse 2 says in Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I mean, he makes clear in that statement, it's not just me externally, it's me internally. Every aspect of my person. So in verse 19, it's a present choice. He says, so now. It is a personal choice. Present your members. It's comprehensive. Your whole life. Notice it's also a purposeful choice. He says in verse 19, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness. Purposeful. I know what I'm devoting myself for. I know what the goal is. I know what the ambition is. It's righteousness. Just a simple way to say it. Whatever is right in the sight of God. What am I to be pursuing today with the whole of my life? Whatever is right in the sight of God. Whatever is Christ-like, whatever is pleasing to the Lord, whatever accords with Scripture. That's what I'm to be pursuing. And I've got to know that it's worth it. It's worth it. Maybe there's somebody, you're having difficulty in your marriage and you wonder, why? Why should I make these choices to love this person in the way that the Bible describes when they've never loved me back that way? Or we've gone through these issues for years, or whatever the arguments may be that sin make to us, that Satan makes to us, as to why we don't really need to pursue these things with all of our hearts. I need to understand the reason is my destiny. The reason is conformity to the image of Christ, which I'm destined for. The reason is this pleases God, and that's enough. That's enough reason. Stop making your decisions based upon the temporal outcome and set your eyes on Christ and the joy that is to follow this life, and let that be the motivation and the ambition for obedience to God in every realm of your life. Christ is worthy. Christ is worthy. This is why we obey Him. And that's just using one example. You can take whatever area it is in your life where you're to be pursuing righteousness and ask, what makes this worthwhile? The answer is Christ. He makes this worthwhile. So it's a present choice. It's a personal choice. It's a comprehensive choice. It's a purposeful choice. Notice also in verse 19, it is a productive choice. He says, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness. Do you see? It leads somewhere. Leading to sanctification. These choices I'm called to make, this responsibility imparted to me through God's work of salvation, where does it lead? It leads to my sanctification. Butch mentioned it earlier. Christ prayed it in John 17, Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. It leads to sanctification. Now, what is sanctification? We're going to deal with that in depth next week, but let me just briefly say something about it. Sanctification is consecration. Sanctification is consecration. When you talk about consecration, you're talking about separation and devotion. Separation and devotion. Sanctification is the believer set apart unto God. Set apart from something. What do we set apart from as we're being sanctified? Set apart from sin. Set apart from a domain that we've been delivered from. Right? The only allegiance you give now to the domain of darkness is voluntary. You're not a slave there anymore. So to be sanctified is to make the choice, I will not give my ears to the dethroned master who keeps crying out to me. I owe that master no allegiance. My allegiance is to Jesus Christ. So set apart from sin, set apart from the domain of darkness, set apart from selfishness, set apart from anything and everything that would dishonor God, set apart for something. So I'm not just set apart from sin as I'm being sanctified. I'm set apart for something. Set apart for what? We just read it. For righteousness. Devoting myself is separation and devotion. Separation from sin for the purpose of devoting myself to what is right in the sight of God. But ultimately, when you talk about sanctification, you're talking about set apart for someone. From something, for something, but for someone. And the someone is the living God. The someone is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Sanctification is you and I separated from that which would dishonor God, devoting ourselves to that which would please God, and we do it for God, for His glory, for His sake. As Romans 12 said, as our reasonable act of worship. Sanctification is about worship. It's about me loving the one who loved me first. It's about me devoting myself to the one who set me free to be devoted to Him. I pursue what is right in the sight of God because I love God and I want to please God. This is my now ambition, 2 Corinthians 5:9. I mention it often because it ought to be often in front of our minds. Therefore, we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. This is the Christian's ambition. So set apart from sin, set apart for righteousness, but set apart for Him so that Christ is always before my mind's eye as I'm living what we call the Christian life. I'm on a new course. That was God's work. It ought to encourage my heart when I can't even feel like He's working. He is working. I'm in the school of discipline. I'm being disciplined for my good, for holiness, for God's glory. That ought to encourage me to pursue righteousness. And I realize this is my responsibility now. This is the choice that I must make in the present. This is a choice that I must make on the personal level. This is the choice that I must make in a comprehensive way. I can't compartmentalize my life. All of my life is to be devoted to this cause, and the cause is righteousness. And the outcome of making this choice moment by moment, test by test, decision by decision is my sanctification, consecration, separated from sin, devoted to righteousness. Ultimately, what this means is devoted to the one who devoted me to Himself. Taking hold of that for which I was taken hold of. And this, by the grace of God, is certain. This is certain. Shall we continue in sin because we're not under law but under grace? Don't you know what it means to be under grace? That's not just unthinkable. That's impossible. Such is the nature of God's marvelous saving work in our lives. Don't you know you belong to a new master? And so we marvel at God's saving work in us, and we are encouraged that He has taken hold of us, and He will not let us go. And so today we take hold of that for which He took hold of us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your marvelous, merciful work of salvation in our lives. We were slaves to sin. We had no way to free ourselves from those shackles that would have led us directly into everlasting punishment, punishment that would have been absolutely justified and deserved. But You, in Your great grace, in Your great mercy to us in Christ, You set us free. And I'm so thankful You didn't set us free in a way that made us autonomous. You set us free in a way that yoked us to obedience, to righteousness, to Yourself. We give You praise today that we are objects of mercy and You have laid hold of us and You will not let us go. When our hands are drooping and our knees are weak and our feet seem to be wandering, thank You that we know we're in the school of discipline and You haven't taken hold of us to let us wander. In that, Lord, we rejoice when we might be discouraged, and that we rejoice when we discourage ourselves with our own sinning. You've taken hold of us and will not let us go. And so today, Lord, let us preach these truths to our own hearts, be reminded of and rejoice in such a great salvation. We praise You for these things. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, our Redeemer, in Jesus' name. Amen.